Our gospel reading this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. We'll be reading verses 1 through 10. All the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus to listen to him. The Pharisees and the legal experts were grumbling, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus told them a parable. Suppose someone among you had 100 sheep and lost one of them. Wouldn't he leave the other 99 in the pasture and search for the lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he is thrilled and places it on his shoulders. When he arrives home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Celebrate with me, because I've found my lost sheep." In the same way, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who changes both heart and life than over 99 righteous people who have no need to change their hearts and lives. Or what woman, if she owns 10 silver coins and loses one of them, won't light a lamp and sweep the house, searching her home carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Celebrate with me, because I've found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, joy breaks out in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who changes both heart and life. This is holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word, for this story. Spirit, descend upon our hearts. May we hear from you. Open our hearts and our minds to your word, to your presence, to your direction for our lives. Amen. Chickens are fascinating creatures. Heather and I have been caring for chickens for quite some years. We had a flock of chickens in when we lived in Atlanta. A flock. They're just a few. Not a flock seems like a lot, but and we have chickens now. They are really interesting. They're actually a bit smarter than people often think that they are. Did you know that chickens can make around 30 different calls? Everything from "I've laid an egg" to "There's a predator in the coop" to "Ah, thanks for the food." They have different calls they make. Now, we don't know when they're saying those things, but they know. They have 30 different kinds of calls. That's quite intelligent. They can also solve problems. They understand cause and effect, and even anticipate and plan for the future. Young chicks even show object permanence. When an object is taken away and hidden from their view, the chicks still know that that object exists. That's actually better than humans. Humans, it takes us 6 months or later. Maya doesn't have object permanence yet. There are also some rather disturbing things about chickens. There is this thing called the pecking order. That's real. They establish hierarchy, and they do that by dominance and intimidation. The hens, one of the worst things actually to see is when one of the chickens moves to the bottom of the pecking order and the rest of them gang up on that hen and sometimes peck at her to the point where she could die. This is very disturbing behavior. We've had to separate that chicken from the rest of the flock when that happens. Which brings me to a point that I come to sometimes when observing, we talk about nature. Nature is not always beautiful, right? Animals, their behavior is not always beautiful. Now, of course, chickens and animals are quite unlike humans. We as humans don't have the tendency to bully or gang up on people. We as humans are more evolved. We don't practice cruelty toward people who don't seem to fit in our flock or be a part of us. I guess you detected the sarcasm in my voice. In the first parable that Jesus tells, he's telling a story about a flock of sheep. Now, we might imagine that the sheep are quite passive, just kind of sheep hanging out together. They're grazing, maybe minding their own business, enjoying the lush grass in front of them, just chilling sheep. And then one of the sheep gets mesmerized by a luscious patch of clover on the other side of the cliff and strays from the flock and gets lost. This is, of course, a possible scenario. We could read it and understand it like that. But what if one of the sheep had a strange mark on its body or was acting differently from the others? What if one of the sheep was injured and was actually chased away by the flock? What if that's how that sheep got lost? Because, well, nature is not always beautiful, and this puts a different spin on the parable, because all of a sudden, the 99 sheep had something to do with the one getting lost. You see that shift? Now, this seems quite possible to me, especially after detecting a sarcastic tone in verse 7 of this parable. In the same way, Jesus says, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who changes their heart and life than over 99 righteous people who have no need to change their hearts and lives. The 99 righteous people who have no need to change their hearts and lives. Who are the 99 righteous sheep who have no need to change, we might ask. If we watch how Luke sets up the scene, we get some clues as to how to interpret this, because in verse 1 and 2, we read that it is the tax collectors and sinners, and this is code, by the way. Luke uses these kind of generalizations of people. Tax collectors and sinners are essentially the poor and the outcast. They are the ones who gather around Jesus, generally speaking. They are eager to hear something. They are the ones open to change. They also know that they are in need, that we are in need of social transformation. They are the ones who are eager and listening. And meanwhile, the Pharisees and the legal experts, which Luke often uses again as people, as a code for people who are generally rich and powerful and privileged, they are grumbling. This signals to us as readers that, generally speaking, rich and powerful and privileged folk are not eager to change. The world is working great for them. And so before we even hear the parable, we have already heard that there are some folk who are listening and who are eager for change, and then there are others who are grumbling and don't really want to respond or hear from this prophet. So who are the 99 righteous who have no need for change? In a way, they actually don't exist. That's what's sarcastic. They don't exist, and that there is no such thing as a person or a group of people who are righteous and have no need to change. That's like saying all people are perfect. It's like saying all chickens are lovely. It's like saying all sheep are kind. No, they're not. The 99 righteous people don't exist. The problem is, of course, they think they do. Or to bring it a little closer to home, we may think we are part of the 99 righteous who have no need to change. The problem is when we think we don't need to change and we think we haven't had anything to do with pushing out that lost sheep. Austin Hartke is a theologian. He is transgender. He wrote a book called Transforming the Bible and the Lives of Transgender Christians. And he interprets this passage along similar lines. He says, what if the lost sheep didn't wander away from the safety and goodness of the shepherd? What if the sheep was just trying to escape the cruelty of the flock? There are times, he says, when I think Christians need to see ourselves more in the 99 sheep who stayed put and ask ourselves if we may have been part of the reason that the lost sheep got lost in the first place. He goes on to talk about how Christians have been driving LGBTQIA plus folk out of the church for decades and then wondering why they don't come back and repent. Considering all of this, to me, this story takes on more profound depth and meaning, particularly as we see then what the shepherd does. See what the shepherd does. Does not stay with the 99, but leaves the flock and goes to look for the one who was pushed out. In a way, you could say, the shepherd doesn't actually stay with the church. He leaves that group of people. He leaves the main flock to search for the one who was driven out. And what we see is an image of God's solidarity with the one being pushed out from the flock. The one marginalized, shoved out, stigmatized, estranged, forced to leave their home. This one gets the shepherd's focus and attention. Furthermore, notice the joy of the shepherd, the celebration along with the shepherd finding the sheep. It's unconfined joy, so much joy that the angels in heaven, the company of heaven, take part in that joy. Consider that Jesus has left the buildings of many of our churches to go out and find folk who've been pushed out. That's how this passage confronts and challenges us. Do we have eyes to see that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, might be leaving the church regularly in America? We are not just to ask, what would Jesus do? We are also to ask, where is Jesus going? Where is Jesus? And where are we? Because the church must follow Jesus, not the other way around. We're not asking Jesus to follow us. We're asking, how can we follow where Jesus is going? I think having that courage, the humility to see ourselves as part of the 99, that's an important ask. That's an important challenge of this parable. Now, there is another side of the parable, too, and the other side is important because it's important to imagine ourselves also as among the lost. Because that is also our experience here. One of the things I've noticed about this beautiful congregation is that many of us have in common an experience of being pushed out of the church. Do you know that? We have that in common. Now, I'm not saying that all of us have the same experience. Some of us have more or less severe experiences of being pushed out of the church, more or less pain, even levels of spiritual abuse that we are trying to recover from. So I'm not relativizing our experience. But what I am saying is that many of us here can identify with being pushed out by the dominant flock, whether that be because of our beliefs, our commitments, our values, whether that because of the people we love, the person you're with, whether that be because of our identity as queer or transgender, because the people we love are queer or transgender, whether that be because of the color of your skin pushed out by white folk who think that they're part of the 99 righteous. You know what I'm talking about. The 99 righteous white folk we could talk about. Sometimes that's us. Let's be real. I was thinking about Robin DiAngelo's, how she talks about in her book, White Fragility, that the most difficult group of people to work with around racism are white liberal folk, because we think that we have the answers. We think we've arrived. And so that's where I see the call a bit in my life around being part of the 99 righteous. Am I open to change? We can identify with being among the lost, among the pushed out, and to be told then that it was your fault that you didn't belong in the first place, or that it was your sin or your defect. You know what I mean. And this is what is so beautiful to me about this congregation, is that I have heard time and time again stories from you testifying to me and to others that it was not God who shoved you out. It was the church. It was not Jesus who said, you don't belong or you are an abomination. It was the church that said that. It was not Jesus who said, I'm white. It was the damn church who says that and believes it and is captive to that belief still. In many instances, what I have heard from you is that it was God. It was the Holy Spirit that somehow broke through, spoke to you and told you, found you and said, you belong. You belong. You have a place at the welcome table. And maybe today you're trying to hear that voice. I don't know where you are in that journey, or if you're visiting or searching for that. But maybe you're trying to hear that shepherd's voice today. Trying to allow the good shepherd to find you. It is my continual hope for this church that we can create a space where God, where Jesus, can get through to us. That God can find us in our broken places and bring us home. That's my hope for us here. It's my hope for you. Now, I know we're not always successful in creating that space. We muddle through a lot of the time. We do hurt each other. We disappoint. We fail. We are sometimes the 99. And that's why confession and watching ourselves is important, listening to others. But I believe that if we are asking the question, what is Jesus doing today, and where is Jesus going? If we can ask those questions and become followers first of that shepherd, then we will be able to help create space for people to be found by God and to know that they and that we belong in God's expansive home. Amen.